morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 20. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today, and the sole purpose of that is just because it's a bit more clear with the timing that it's actually that comes out. So I'm just going to be continuing on, not continuing, but I just want to speak on the religious spirit. This week I kind of changed up a lot of different things that I was thinking about. So Marcus, who had to do worship, I gave him four different passages throughout the week. But I was really convicted with Pastor Nate's message on the religious spirit last week. So I just wanted to just share with you what I kind of went through. So I just want to talk about the laborers in the vineyard parable that's actually found in Matthew 20. Matthew 21 to 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is a full day's worth of wage. Yeah. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went again at noon, and at about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. At 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "Well, you also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I wish with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for just this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank you for calling out your sons and daughters of this church to come out and pray this weekend, Lord. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just protect my mind from distractions and my tongue from error as I just convey what you've imparted into my heart this week, God. Father, I just pray, Lord, that there will be no gap between your intended will to encourage this body and my words today, God. Father, we just love you. We love your word. For your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In your precious name I pray, amen. So a few of us, about 30 of us a couple weeks ago, went to Israel. And there are about 30 of us who went. And you know, every single one of us, I really enjoyed the group, because each one of us, I felt like, had a particular kind of hunger that they were kind of looking for out in Israel. And for me, one thing that I really kind of got away with it was, Israel, Jerusalem was the crossroad of the three Abrahamic faiths. And I felt like, you know, if you remove Jesus out of it, that it really becomes religion, you know? There's a lot of religious process and a lot of things that people do in religious, procedures or rituals. And I just felt like, oh, you know, like there's a lot of religion here. And then I come back that morning, and Pastor Nate speaks on this. And it's something that I've been struggling with, especially if you guys know me, I'm a pastor's kid. And if you kind of know, actually, a lot of us actually have this problem of, never mind, whatever. I was really captivated by this parable. It was one of those things that that I was really kind of chewing on. As you study the preaching and teaching of Jesus, you'd find oftentimes that, you know, Jesus tries to press on to us a principle of the kingdom that are very difficult to receive at face value, right? So Jesus is set on reminding us that being a disciple means that we are living under a different standard than the rules that govern the world. So an example is the world says, I'm coming after you. Sorry, you're coming after me, so I'm coming after you, right? The kingdom says, pray for them who spitefully use you. The world says, if you want to be worthy, you need to fatten up your CV or have something in your bank account. And the kingdom says, in order to be great, you have to be a servant. These principles are often very contrary and often very contentious to the world that we live in. So when Jesus tries to press a principle that is very hard to take at face value, he often wraps it up in a parable. And a parable is just a way of, you know, Jesus saying, hey, listen, you're not getting me right now, so let me just break it down for you in a story. In Matthew 20, we find ourselves Jesus doing exactly that. So he's trying to press onto us a principle that causes us to ask a question that he answers in a parable. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so for us to understand Matthew 20, we have to rewind back to Matthew 19, okay? And because context is actually very, very important. So Matthew 19, at the end of Matthew 19, we find the story of the young rich ruler. We find the story again in also the Gospel of Mark. And you guys all know the story. So there's this guy who's pretty well off who comes and finds Jesus. And basically he says, Jesus, I want to submit an application to become a disciple. So he gets an interview and he's like, what are the requirements for me to be a disciple? And Jesus says, okay, well, the first thing you need to do is you need to obey the commandments. You need to honor and you need to honor your mother and father, and you also need to love your neighbor. And so he says, okay, well, I've been doing that since day one. I've been doing that since I was born. So I got that. And then Jesus says, okay, then you got to, since you're well off and wealthy, you got to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And when this disciple, when this man hears what he needs to do to become a disciple, he says, well, thank you for your time. I'd like to withdraw my application to become a disciple and see you later. Walks out the door, okay? And the important thing is that Peter and his disciples are actually watching all of this happen, okay? And what Peter in his mind is seeing, Peter in his mind realizes that, hey, I'm not like this guy. That brother didn't want to give up anything, but I gave up everything, right? I gave up my family. I gave up my fishing business. I left my hometown. And I'm not some guy who just came late, Jesus. I've been there with you since day one. Since the day you called the disciples, I've been there. So Peter, in his mind, raises his hand up and says, Jesus, what do we get for everything that we've done for you? Well, we've been with you since day one. We gave up family. We gave up everything that you asked us to do. Surely greatness is ours. We're not like him. We're not the guy who couldn't stand giving up everything. We could give up everything, and we have done so. So, Jesus, what is our reward? And Jesus says, Peter, that's not how it works. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And Jesus, seeing that Peter is confused, then now we go into Matthew 20. So now you have to keep that in mind, right? And then he says, okay, well, there's a landowner. And he has a vineyard to take care of. So at 6 a.m., okay, he goes out to the corner where the day workers are, and that's customary. And that actually still happens here in Hong Kong. If you go to, like, some municipal buildings, there's, like, people just kind of waiting around for work, right? I did not know that until recently where I had to find out I need to remove furniture. So these guys are, the guys who have, like, basically no contract. And basically, they're just there hopeful that they'll be hired so that they could earn a wage so that they could put food on the table, right? So they get up early in the morning praying that someone will choose them, and they're just looking for somebody to give them a chance. So the master shows up at 6 a.m., finds a handful of them, and says, hey, if you come to work for me, and if you work a full day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., then I will pay you a day's worth of wages. I'll give you a denarius, right? And so they all agree that that's what's going to happen. They say, cool, okay. And then they start working at 6 a.m. At 9 a.m., the landowner goes back to the day worker corner and finds some other guys hanging out, says to them, why don't you come work for me, and I'll pay you what's right, okay? He goes back at noon and finds more. He goes back at 3, finds more. And he goes back at 5 p.m. with 1 hour left. And he finds some brothers at the corner and he says, "Hey, why are you still doing nothing here?" And their response is, "Hey, nobody chose us. Nobody thought that we were worthy." So he says, "Come on, work for me and I'll pay you what's right." So on the vineyard, you have a 6 a.m. crowd, you have a 9 a.m. crowd, you have a noon crowd, 3 p.m. crowd, and a 5 p.m. crowd. Okay? I haven't lost you yet, right? Okay. So at 6 p.m., the bell rings. The landowner calls all his men and says, "Okay, pay the ones who got hired last first." So pay the guys who worked 1 hour. 5 p.m., then pay the 3, then pay the noon, then pay the 9, and then pay the 6. Pay the ones that have been here the longest, the last. So then the 5 p.m., guys, they step up, and to their surprise, they are given a denarius. Okay? They get a full day's worth of wage. And this crowd has been working for 1 hour. They didn't sweat yet. Right? They probably just got to the vineyard, picked a few grapes. There's no callus on their hands. Their hands are not stained. They don't smell from their sweat. Like, and by the way, we were in Israel and it's hot, right? Like, it is so hot. And like, majority of us couldn't be out in the sun for like more than 2 minutes, right? Like, if you look at all the photos, we're just all like, "Oh, shade. Parasols," right? So the 6 a.m. crowd is watching this, and they're not fussed at all. They're not fussed because they start to do what Peter did with that rich young ruler. They start thinking in their mind, "Well, if the 5 o'clock crowd got a denarius, after everything we've done, all the work we've been doing, 12 hours in the heat of the day," they tell themselves, "Bonus time," right? So they step up to get paid. And to their dismay, displeasure, and great disgust, they are given 1 denarius. And all hell breaks loose, basically. Okay? If it was today, they would have gone to HR, they would have filed a complaint, they would have gone to the Department of Labor, they would have formed a union, they would have striked, they would have picketed the landowner saying, "This is not fair for the unfair wage treatment, because this is not fair. There's no way that we worked all day long and these jokers who just showed up and worked 1 hour get the same pay that we do. This is not fair." This is not fair. Okay, well, probably everyone here, you're coming out to Saturday MP, you're probably holier than I am, right? But I'm totally with that 6 a.m. crowd, right? I would just always say, "God, this is not fair. All I've been doing, all I've been working, that is not fair," right? And we are instinctively aware of when things are not fair. If you were raised with siblings, you know when things are not fair, right? We have an expectation of equality that's just like built in us, right? I always want the playing field to be leveled, right? Basically, I want my good to be rewarded and I want your evil to be punished, right? You know, we are all just very intimately aware of when the playing field is not leveled. And we just know right away when we have been treated unfairly. And I don't like it when life is unfair, you know? Especially when I'm dealing with God, right? That is particularly one time when I just don't like it when life is unfair. So I just want to ask you, have you ever experienced a time when you felt that God wasn't fair, right? So you probably... None of you guys just nodded right now, so every time we always think, you know, everyone at church or at SP are so, you know, holy spirit filled, and you know, we all wake up saying hallelujah in the morning. But you know what? I'm not like that. I've honestly filed my complaints with God, right? I've had my grievances with God. You know, there were so many times when I said to God, "It's not fair, God. I'm trying to do right. And I always fall short, you know. I tithe and you don't answer my prayers, right? I come to church every Sunday. I still don't get the job, right? Lord, I don't even, like, I'm trying to love on people I don't even like, you know? You know, I forgive people when I just really want to slap them upside down, you know? And everything I've done for you, I expected you to do better for me. God, this is not fair. And then it dawned on me, oh, maybe we don't serve a fair God, right? I want to suggest to you that God actually isn't always fair, right? We don't worship a fair God. They're upset because the landowner is not fair, and Jesus is trying to push a lesson to Peter and the disciples to let us know that we don't worship a God who's always fair. And how are you going to complain and be upset with God that you're worshiping, right? So here's a problem. The parable is actually meant to teach us that it's not really God who's always unfair, but it's actually the crowd, the 6 a.m. crowd, who has three fundamental problems that show signs of the religious spirit that Pete and Nate talked about last week. Okay, so I'm just going to just go through three in the next 10 minutes. Okay, so their first problem is that when they've worked... So that's my thesis, okay? It's a 6 a.m. crowd who has fundamental problems, and I'm going to tell you what Jesus does to respond to that problem, okay? So the first problem is that when they've worked and they see that the crowd, that the 5 o'clock crowd got a denarius, this is what the Bible says. It says they expected to receive more. In their mind, they started counting up all the things that they've done, and they reach a place that is extremely dangerous in life to reach, believing that the landowner owes you something, right? So can I just tell you what messes up a Christian life? Okay, a sense of entitlement. Okay? That's my first point. A sense of entitlement jacks up a Christian life. Reaching a space and place in life where you believe that there are some things that God has to do for you, right? God, look at all the times I've come to church. Look at all the praise I gave you when I didn't feel like it. Look at all the ministries I serve in, the people I pray for. God, you owe me something. I've been too faithful. I've been too religious. I've been too righteous. God, you owe me for everything that I've done. And that's what happens when you start becoming frustrated and you start complaining with God and looking at all the things that you've done at the back of your mind, because basically what you're saying is, God, you owe me something, right? So let me remind you what the problem of the 6 o'clock crowd is, because it might be our problem. It was my problem, right? When they feel entitled, this is what the master says. He says, didn't we agree at 6 a.m. when I hired you? I said that you would work for 12 hours and that you'll get a denarius. And you said, cool. So really, all you did was just what you were supposed to do. Right? Listen, God doesn't owe you anything because you came out to church. Okay? You're supposed to come out to church. Okay? God doesn't owe you because you tithe. You're supposed to tithe. Right? God doesn't owe you, there's no extra credit trophy for forgiving somebody. Right? You're supposed to forgive someone. Right? Jesus died and forgave you. So, a Christian who believes that God owes them something is like a parent who wants an accolade or a clap for taking care of their kids. Okay? You're supposed to take care of your kids. No one's going to clap for you because you're taking care of your kids, right? They are just feeling entitled after they've done what they're supposed to do. And I came to tell you guys, you know what? We're supposed to worship. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to tithe. We're supposed to forgive, be generous, and be kind, right? That's what we signed up for when we said, yes, Lord, become my Savior, right? And it's a dangerous place to reach where you think that God owes you. And when the parable really teaches that God can never owe us anything, right? God has given us everything that we owe. how can our little religious list of all the ministries we serve in, the times we prayed, how does that compare to what God has done for us, right? You know, this just reminds me, like, when I was in grade four, my mother will walk with me to school. And on the way, she'll always buy me a sandwich. Okay, because she never packed me a lunch because I told her not to pack me a lunch because, you know, every time she packed me a lunch, you know, like the typical Asian immigrant lunch story, right? So we'll always stop by this one sandwich place. And one day, and grade four is when I started to get allowance as well, right? So my parents gave me money and they taught me how to kind of use my money. And one time we're walking, and I will never forget this. One time we're walking and my mother forgot her wallet. So she turns around to me and says, "Hey, can you give me $5? Okay, and she knows that I have the money because she gave it to me in the morning. Okay, and I look very upset, apparently, according to her, because this turned out to be a life lesson, right? And she's like, "Why are you upset?" And I was like, "Well, if I give you $5, then you owe me $5, right?" And then she looks over to me and she's like, "Okay, let me tell you something. I don't owe you $5, okay? This lunch, I'm buying you lunch, okay? The roof that you just woke up under, we provided that for you, okay? Everything you're wearing right now, you have on because of us. So no, I don't owe you anything." And sometimes I kind of feel like that is the lesson that Jesus wants to press on us, because every time we go up to God saying, "God, you owe me something," Jesus is like, "Really? I owe you something?" God does not owe us anything when God gave us everything. Amen? So when the owner sees that they're wrestling with entitlement, watch what he does. Watch what he does. He responds to their entitlement with his sovereignty. So he sees them wrestling with entitlement. So watch what he says. He says, "Can't I do what I wish to do with my own money?" Right? So any of us who earn money, anytime we say, "my money," we're letting everyone else know that we actually don't have to do anything that you want me to do with my own money. Does that make sense? Right? Okay, maybe you guys don't use the word "my money" a lot. I do, okay? So, like, it means that I have the full discretion to use my money any way that I want to, right? Except for in tithing, guys, by the way. Except for tithing, you guys have no discretion in tithing, okay? And I feel like what God is saying to us is, you know what? I know that you don't have everything that you want, but I want you to know this. You know, I didn't have to do anything for you either. Okay? I didn't have to wake you up. I didn't have to give you, answer your prayers. I didn't have to choose you. I didn't need to die on the cross for you. Right? But aren't you so glad that Jesus died on the cross for us? Aren't you so glad that he chose us? Aren't you so glad that he woke you up this morning? Right? So he did what he didn't have to do. So the first thing he says is, don't be entitled, because God didn't have to do anything, but he still chose to do something. So it's not God who owes us, it's us that owes God. Okay? The second thing, oh my gosh, okay. The second thing that the 6 o'clock crowd has, not only are they entitled, but they're comparing themselves to the 5 o'clock crowd, right? And this is straight out of Pastor Nate's sermon from last week, okay? So I just want to say, but it's also like the smallest segment that he spoke on, okay? But we were in the middle of house church when I was like, oh gosh, this thing, right? So I just want to say this. Nothing good comes out of you comparing yourself to somebody else, okay? Period. Nothing good comes out of you comparing yourself to somebody else. So you have to see how messed up this is, right? This is just an observation. This is not, you know, this is just me thinking. But I don't think that the 6 o'clock crowd necessarily got upset that the 5 o'clock crowd got paid. Okay, that's not what they're upset about. They're upset that the 5 p.m. crowd got paid what they got paid, right? And it's not that you have, it's that you have what I have, right? And that's privilege, right? Privilege is always threatened by equality, right? Privilege says, I don't mind you getting paid, just don't get paid across gender lines to what I'm getting paid, right? Privilege says, you know, I don't mind you climbing up the ladder as long as I'm just higher up in the ladder, right? Anyone who works at a big bank knows that during bonus time, This is like the thing that happens, right? This is, people feel privileged and then they're threatened when their privilege is threatening, people are privileged and they're threatened when their position is threatened by equality, right? So anyway, I'm already out in deep waters, right? So here's the messed up part. The 5 p.m. crowd pay did not affect the 6 a.m. pay at all, okay? What they got never challenged what I got, right? And so do you know how messed up your mind has to be when you get upset with somebody being blessed when their blessing has no effect at you at all, right? And, you know, I feel like sometimes we take church and God's blessing in an operative of the economy of scarcity, okay? The economy of scarcity is basically a belief that's saying, hey, if your slice gets bigger, then my slice gets less, right? The economy of scarcity just basically says, hey, I'm offended by you getting blessed because your blessing actually takes away from my blessing. We don't serve a scarce God. We don't serve a God who is limited or restricted. God can do whatever God wants to do, and God blessing you does not threaten me, right? It's actually in the text, okay? So I've always wondered why God had to go back at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and 5. Okay, he goes back 4 times, okay? So it's a lot easier and a lot more economical if you go at 6 a.m. and you hire everybody and then just go work at the vineyard. But why does God go at 6, hire the guys, go back at 9, at noon, at 3, and then at 5 p.m., right? That's a good question. Somebody say that's a good question. That's a good question, right? And I'll tell you why. Because his land is big enough, okay? Maybe that's not as profound to you as it was for me, okay? But I really believe that God is so big, God is so large, God is so unlimited that God can bless whoever he wants to bless and work with whomever he chooses to work with, right? So stop comparing yourself to somebody else. God is saying, you know what? I'm going to go back because I have an infinite amount of work. I have an infinite amount of blessing to give out, right? And by the way, when I say that nothing good comes out of you comparing yourself to someone else, it's like, first of all, you don't know what's actually going behind, right? Like, you don't know what's going on in the millionaire's home, right? You don't know where they spend their money, right? Or another thing is like, who are you comparing yourself to? Are you comparing yourself to Bill Gates? Because if you are, I'm broke, right? If I'm comparing myself to the grandma who's collecting boxes every day, right, I realize I'm blessed, right? So like, don't compare yourself, right? So so watch what the owner does. He says, when he sees their entitlement, he says, okay, here is my sovereignty. When he sees them comparing themselves to others, he reminds them of his faithfulness, right? Listen to what he says. He says, didn't I say that if you worked a full day, I'll give you a denarius? So I did what I said, and the problem is that you're forgetting that I've been faithful to you because you're looking at what I'm doing for someone else. You're so concerned what's happening over there that you're forgetting to thank me what's happening over here because I've been faithful to you. And this is important because I feel like too often we complain because we hold God to a payment, to a promise that he has never made. Okay? I'm going to say that again. It's important because too often we complain because we hold God accountable to a payment, to a promise that he has never made. Okay? God never promised we won't have any troubles. Okay? God promises that all things work together for those who love God. He never promised we'll never have enemies and haters, but he promises that no weapons formed against you shall prevail. Right? He never promised that we'll get everything that we pray for, but he says that he'll meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He never promised us that everything will come quick and easy, but he says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? And so God never, so I just want to say, you know what? God is so faithful. And if we're so distracted by what he's doing for other people, we're not going to be aware of what he's doing for us, right? Okay, last point. I promise, right? So the crowd is entitled to see, so they see his sovereignty. And the crowd starts comparing themselves, so they see his faithfulness. This is my last point. The third problem of why they complain is that they're just flat out ungrateful. Okay? It's not because they're, not only are they looking at someone else, but they're just flat out ungrateful. The 6 a.m. crowd lost sight of what the 5 p.m. crowd knew. Remember when the owner goes out and finds the 5 p.m. crowd, he says, "Hey, what are you guys still doing there doing nothing?" And then they respond, "Well, nobody chose us. Nobody thought that we were worthy." Right? Nobody saw anything worthwhile in us. They did not see the value we can bring. Nobody believed that we can work. They looked at us. They rejected us. And we're sitting here because basically no one chose us. And so when the master chooses them and when the master pays them, the 5 p.m. crowd is super happy because they remember where their life was just a few hours ago. Right? They remember what it was like to be sitting, nobody noticing who they are. They remember what it was like when they were out there and they were rejected and they knew what it was like for nobody to want to pay them, nobody cared for them, nobody had any use for them, right? And when they saw that the master had chosen them because of grace, all they could be is happy. And I just want to say, every now and then, our 6 a.m. selves need a 5 p.m. moment, yeah? We need to remember that God is good. We need to recognize that, you know what, if God has not chosen me, if he did not bless me, if he did not provide for me, I wouldn't have anything at all, right? So I thank God for what I have, right? Because if it had not been for God on my side, then I would still be out there waiting for work, right? So watch what the master says, right? So entitlement, sovereignty. Comparing themselves, faithfulness. Last point is, ungratefulness, he reminds them that he's generous, right? He says, "Are you really mad because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm gracious? Like, are you complaining because I've been unfair?" And I'm just going to finish with this. I thought at the end of this, preparing for this, I concluded that I'm okay with God being unfair. Okay, I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. I am okay with God being unfair, right? I'm very certain that sometimes I want God to be unfair, right? And this reminds me of my last year in college. Okay, McGill University, my last year in college, I was doing an economic development thesis, and my advisor, his name was Dr. Jason Farrell. And that semester, I was applying for jobs. I was like, and it was just like I only had that thesis to do, so I just had a whole bunch of other stuff. And I decided to commit to actually volunteer in a lot of different places. So I remember I went up to Dr. Farrell, and I was like, "Hey, Dr. Farrell, just at the beginning of the semester, I said, hey, just FYI, I just want you to know that, I might be a little distracted this semester, right? And I actually had Dr. Jason Farrell before in, like, other classes, right? So, like, you know, he knew me by name, and, you know, I felt pretty good about it. So I was like, "Hey, just FYI, I'm gonna be a little distracted this semester. So hope you have a little bit of patience with me, with my thesis." And so he says, "Okay," right? At the end of the year, I get my thesis back, and I got a B. I got a B minus. Yeah, I actually got a B minus. I'm not going to lie to you. I didn't get a B. Okay, I got a B minus. Okay? And so, and I'm not a B minus student. I just want everyone to know that. I'm not a B minus student. If you look at my records, I'm not a B minus student, right? So I go to Dr. Farrell, and I was like, I put on a nice jacket, you know, as if I'm just coming out of a job interview, right? I put on a nice jacket. I go into his office. I knock on his door. I said, "Dr. Farrell, I noticed you might have made a typo, you know. I'm an A student. You had me 3 classes before. I'm usually an A student. So, I wanted to convince him that I don't deserve this B minus." And I said, "Dr. Farrell, this is not really fair. Yeah, this is not fair that you gave me a B minus. I thought it was a pretty good paper, So he's like, yeah. Actually, you're right. It's a little unfair. Come sit down. So I was like, okay, well, I'm gonna convince him, right? And then he looks at me and says, according to the syllabus, you're supposed to meet with me 5 times throughout the semester. You didn't come once. So, that probably brought your paper from an A down to a B. Okay? And I was like, okay, this is not going the way that it was gonna go, right? And he says, oh, and also, you're supposed to hand in a rough draft, right? In September, you kinda missed that deadline, so obviously that went from a B to probably what it should be, a C. And then I was like, right? And then he says, oh, and also, you're supposed to do this other thing, right? You're supposed to get reference letters from your intern provider, and, you didn't get that, so, you should have gone from a C to a D, and he's like, do you want me to keep going, and do you think that's fair, right? And I looked at him and I said, you know what, thank you so much for the B-. I'll be on my way, right? And I just feel like that is what God says to us sometimes. He says, you know what, if it was for God to be fair, right, if I want God to be fair, then I would not be where I am right now, right? God blessed me with connections. He blessed me with things I don't deserve, right? All of us, we are products of his unfairness, okay? He didn't have to come down and die for us, right? Jesus didn't have to, do you think that was fair for God to send down his one and only son so that we could have a relationship with him? That's unfair. And so at the end, I just want to say, you know what? I'm grateful that sometimes God is unfair, right? And I know, you know, so Marcus, if you want to... the religious spirit is a very strong thing, right? And I'm really excited for tomorrow because Pastor Sam says that he's going to talk to us about the antidote of religious spirit. But it's something that I've been struggling with, right? I feel like with a church like us who are extra high performers, right, that the religious spirit is something that kind of creeps up on us, right? And just growing on what Pastor Nate said, right, like, the religious spirit, the moment we start feeling entitled and we start feeling that God owes us something, we should be reminded that he's sovereign. God is so sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants to do with his blessings, right? But he chose to choose you. He chose to wake you up. He chose to anoint us, right? So we don't owe him anything, right? And we have to stop comparing ourselves to one another, right? Nothing good comes out of that, right? Because if we do that, we might forget that he's been faithful to us because we're so busy trying to see why he's faithful to someone else. And lastly, we should be grateful, right? We should be grateful that that God is so gracious, right? That God is so gracious. So, Father, we just thank you, God, that you are sovereign, that you are faithful, and that you are gracious, God. Father, we just repent. Father, as we just did on Sunday, Lord, would you just search deep into our hearts, right? And just find any hurtful ways in our hearts, God. And Father, as we just go into a time of prayer and worship, God, would you just convict us, Lord, and help us to see that we're not the ones that are at the end of someone owing something, God. It's you. So we just thank you, God, that you anoint us, that you chose us, God, and that you loved us enough to come and die on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, in your precious name.
Strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. And all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He who washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I found thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. The one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Praises one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus, for paying for it all, God. And all to you we owe, God, for you've taken our crimson stain and you washed us white as snow, Lord. God, for us who are struggling with the religious spirit, God, I just pray, Lord, that you help us and you give us strength to fight on, God. And just know where we have stained your righteousness, God. So we just thank you, Lord. Just be with us in this time of prayer. In your precious name. Let's just go into a time of prayer. So let's pray for community members who are battling cancer or going through chemo. Let's pray for the members who are in a need for a word of salvation. If you know any of these people, choose a name and we'll go after it today. Come back for other EMPs and go after another name. But let's choose one name. Let's go after it. And let's pray that it was today that God decided to hear our prayers here at Solomon's Porch. And it's today that He's going to answer our prayers, yeah? Let's pray for our members who are fighting under infirmities. Again, let's choose one name in this list, and let's go after it today. Yeah. Let's lift up our community members who are looking for jobs. Let's pray that that they won't feel neglected, that they won't feel unworthy, but they'll just press on and also find favor in the divine work that God is doing. So let's lift them up. Let's go into our Saturday prayer. It's not up here, but it is. Okay, great. Okay, I thought Hong Kong was not on this list. Okay, so let's start with the first one. Let's start with the mission focus. Let's pray for North Korea, for open doors for ministry. As some of you guys know, there's going to be a mission trip to Jeju led by John and Hannah. That's going to be focusing on that. So let's also pray for that. Let's also just pray for other missional opportunities in Asia. Let's pray for the persecuted churches, and let's also pray for the Middle East. Like I said, a few of us were in the Middle East. And man, it's just you just realize that it's a land that God loves, it's a people group that God loves, but there's just so much political conflict and there's just so much blindness in the area. So let's just lift them up, yeah? Last week we also spoke about Sat7 that Rebecca Pine works at, so let's also lift them up as well. Let's pray for SLW, the SP weekend gathering. So there's SLW today, there's prison outreach, there's drug rehab outreach, migrant workers outreach, Sunday services. Like I said, Pastor Sam's going to be speaking about the antidote for religious spirit, so come down to that. Noah's Ark, worship, hospitality, SP youth, Yahweh, SPIN, SPIL services and activities, and all other meetings that may not be listed. Let's really lift up that God will be in the center of that and that God will minister. Let's pray for the house churches that are meeting today, Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, and Westside. It was a really enriching discussion we had in my house church, and I just really pray that these guys will also have a crazy encounter with God. And lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong. So there's an organized protest that's supposed to happen tomorrow. I don't know if it's still happening. But you know, we're in a really fragile time in this city. And you know, yesterday we were just praying for the city, and I just pray for God's just peace, overwhelming peace to be flowing through the city. Let's lift up all the people who will be showing up. Let's pray for the police officers. They're on duty as well. Let's pray for no violence. Let's pray for peace. Let's pray for righteousness to come, to justice to come. So let's just lift up the city that we so love and we get to call home. Father, we lift up Hong Kong to you, God. Father, we just thank you for giving us this great city that we get to call home, Lord. And Father, at this time, I just pray, God, that you anoint us, God, that you anoint every single person here in this church, that when we walk out, Lord God, that your light will shine through us, God. Father, I just lift up any weekend organizations that will be happening, God. And Father, I just pray for your justice and your righteousness to flow through the city, God. I pray, Lord, that deaf ears will be open, God, that blind eyes will open, Lord Jesus. And I also just pray, God, that you will protect the citizens of the city, Lord. Whoever on what side, whatever side that they're on, God, I just pray, Lord, that you be the ultimate judge, but that you also bring peace. Shalom into the city, God. So, Father, we just thank you, God, for calling us out to pray, calling us out to be more than just passive followers of Jesus, God. But help us to be just in good heart and just active in our faith. So help us to activate our faith, God, and activate our obedience to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.